one of the reasons why I had decided to do this series was I was doing some reading in Augustine, and throughout the book of Augustine, he doesn't really do a long treatise on love, but mingled with many of his prayers and many of the things he says, he talks about the love of God. And let me just read some of the quotes found intermingled in Christian doctrine, confessions, or wherever. Let me read the first one, which really is one of the most famous from Augustine. He writes, "Thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Of course, that's in Confessions, the very first chapter. And if you will read the book of Confessions, it really is a journal, a spiritual journal, but it's very, very biblical, very worshipful, one of the Christian classics that we have. Here's another quote. "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance. To seek Him, the greatest adventure, and to find Him, the greatest human achievement." He's also been quoted as saying this, "Love God and do whatever you please, for the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved." He tells us to love God singly and wholeheartedly. "But let not anyone who wishes to love God and to beware of offending Him suppose that he can serve two masters. And let him disentangle the upright intention of his heart from all doubleness." He goes on to say, "Do not, for the sake of reward, love God. Let Him be the reward. Let thy soul say, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may behold the beauty of the Lord." And in explaining Mark chapter 12, verse 30, that's the verses that we have that you've seen up here in the PowerPoint, in explaining them, he says, but this. He means that no part of our life is to be unoccupied as to afford room, as it were, for the wish to enjoy some other object, but to love God wholly. As we've been studying this series, Love the Lord Your God with All Your Heart, Soul, Mind, and Strength, I had said from the onset that that verse typically means, basically means, love Him with all your being. And if you were to say, well, what's within our being? Well, it would be the heart, soul, mind, strength, and anything else you want to throw in. So it means love God entirely. But having said that, I did have it on my heart to decide to break it up and look at what the Bible says about heart and how we ought to love Him with our heart, and then the soul and the mind and the strength. So that is where we are at. Now, last week we started this study of the heart, and we looked at the meaning of the heart, and I gave several definitions, and I'm just going to read them one of them now. Heart is a very comprehensive concept in both Old and New Testaments. Used about 955 times, it stands for the center and the seat of life, both physical and psychical. Only a relatively few occurrences refer to the physical organ. The greater number use heart to denote the inner man, the essence of the many facets of his personality, namely the seat of intellectual, emotional, volitional, and spiritual life. And I read for you an overview last week of many of the words used and associated with the word heart, just to show you that it'd be very hard for you to pinpoint just exactly what God means by the heart and define it in one aspect. It's comprehensive. And that you'll see there even in your notes. I said that I wanted to focus on three aspects. These are not the only aspects, but these are aspects. I wanted to focus on the aspects of the treasures of the heart, the intents of the heart, and the purposes of the heart. The heart can do many other things. It is the seat of our emotional life, and it grieved, it was angry, it was joyed, it was thrilled, it was touched, it's moved. It's also volitional life. It says that with the will, the heart resolved to do something. The heart purposed to do something. All of these things we see. But what I wanted to focus on was our treasures, our intents, and our purposes. Now, last week we covered this much. Love God with the treasures of your heart. And the first main thing that we said was to love God, man must receive a new heart. What we see here is the idea that man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked as described in the Bible. So it's not like any man can wake up one day and say, I'm going to love God. That man needs a new heart. That man needs to come to Christ. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit. He needs to be a new creature in Christ. And then we said that the greatest treasure that the believer ought to have if he's going to love God is Christ and His Word. And we went over the various verses. Now, this week I want to look at love God with the intentions of your heart and love God with the purposes of your heart. Now, let's pick it up now with the intentions of the heart. What do I mean by an intention, or what is an intention? Well, this is what I think about the intention. The intention of the heart, or the intentions of the heart, are inward motives and plans with which we think and act. So, it's not that we just do something. Oops, I'm sorry. There are intentions. There are motives. And it's the Bible that helps us look at those motives. It is God who searches the heart. But first of all, just to show you that this is an aspect of the heart, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Very familiar verse, but this is one of the reasons why I see that the heart has intentions. Just like last week, we saw the verse that said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we know that the heart has treasures, but the heart also has intentions, motives. For the Word of God is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge, watch this, the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Many times we see the heart in the thinking process of man, the mental process. But it's not just the thinking. You know, do I get my math correct? My 1 and 1 equals 2 correct? Or my alphabet correct? It's not just a mental exercise. Also, deeper in the heart of hearts, what are the intentions? So the heart really does contain intentions. The heart really contains intentions. But once again, we have a problem, because when you're looking at the Bible, what kind of intentions are they? They're not good. Someone needs to be a believer. Look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 with me, if you would. Genesis 6, 5. God tells us in the very beginning what the intent of the heart was. It says, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, that was as close to creation as you're going to get. That was as close to perfect as you're going to get. We're a long side. We're a lot farther down the road of creation. Has it gotten any better? And here it said, every intent of the thought of the heart was evil continually. It wasn't, well, once in a while. They have a few, let's say, less than good thoughts, and it's only once in a while a mistake. No. We're describing the sinful nature of man And when we talk about total depravity, the doctrine of total depravity doesn't mean that man does the worst that he can do. It means that he can, that is possible. The definition for the total depravity means that the sin nature has affected every part of man, whether it be my mind, whether it be my heart, and the intentions of the heart. So, once again, just comes the principle, like we talked about last time, is that a person needs to come to Christ. If they're going to have good intentions, if they're going to have intentions acceptable to God, they need a new heart. And they gain a new heart by coming to Christ. You believe on Christ with your heart. And then Ephesians 3:17 tells you that after you believe in Christ, Christ comes into your heart. And it's the idea that we understand that we are sinners, and God understood that we were sinners, and evil continually in our thoughts and the intent of our heart. Last week we looked at Jeremiah where it says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's an aspect of us, even as believers. And I think this is biblical. But there's an aspect, even as believers, where we don't even know the depths of our own heart. We pray about something. We think our motives are right. We ask God to help us with our motives. We pray about the motives. We look in Scripture for the motives. We act on it. And as far as we can tell, our motives are fine. But there's an aspect where we still don't know. Now, I think really the Lord is taking care of that. He's taking care of that in the sense that He's died for all of our sins. The ones that I know, and the ones that I don't know, and the ones that I could never absolutely know in the depths of our heart. I mean, when we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, we're also growing in the knowledge of our own sin. We do not know the depths of our own sin. If you think you know the depths of your own sin, then you're guilty of the sin of pride. We're helpless and hopeless. But we do have the Holy Spirit within us. We do have a new heart. And He does reveal to us our sin. And usually what we say is when you're confessing sin, you confess all known sin. That's the principle that we live by. You know? And then comes the principle of search me, O God, and reveal to me that things I don't know about myself. Which we'll talk about that in just a moment. So a believer is one who has trusted Christ because he is sinful and because of his sin, because of the wrath of God. Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. With the heart we believe and we accept Christ as our Savior. We embrace Him as our Savior. He's our sacrifice. The moment we trust in Him, we are forgiven and given eternal life and given a new heart, which also resides aside of part of our heart that we would call the sinful nature. So we struggle. So, what do we do then? These intentions of the heart. What do we do? Well, there's two things that I see in Scripture. Number one, we have to watch over the intentions of the heart. And I think this is where you deepen your level as a believer. I think you grow in your maturity. Perhaps the first year that you come to Christ, perhaps it's all outward externals that you're changing. And it very well could be that you need to when you first come to Christ. This habit is gone. This activity is gone. These words are gone. Those types of things. As you grow in the Lord, it then moves to attitudes of the heart. It goes beyond those things. And it even moves to intentions. You start to do heart surgery. Well, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Watch over your heart. Watch over that your heart doesn't get led astray, sometimes very slowly, without even knowing it. Sometimes your attitude can get bad very slowly. And sometimes an attitude can be influenced by others. You know? The idea is watch your attitude, and watch your attitude around others, and watch the attitudes of others. Men, as the spiritual head of our home, we must watch our attitude and the intentions of our heart. And we must see that our family does. Because, you know, if we kind of let that negativity go on, that attitude go on, it spreads. It spreads like a cancer. We have to watch over our heart. And then also, too, we have to look into it and look at the intentions. Not only what did you do, but why did you do what you did? I also think in the watching over, there comes a time, and somehow within the heart, you not only watch over the heart, but within the heart, you direct the heart. This becomes the idea of obedience, and this becomes the idea of you don't let emotions and attitudes manage you as a believer with the Holy Spirit. You manage them. It tells us in Proverbs 23:19, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. You direct your heart. You watch over your heart, your attitudes and your intentions, and then you go one step further. You direct them. If it's wrong, you confess it. And then you direct it in how it ought to be. You change it. You correct it. And when you think about this, this is really the essence of the Christian life, isn't it? I mean, there's many times where it seems as if the desires of our heart want to go the wrong direction. What do we do? We're helpless as Christians. No. As a believer with a new heart, you are to watch over those, and then you are to direct those. You're to confess them, but you're to conform them to the image of Christ. It even tells us in Proverbs 2 that when you're listening to the Word of God that you treasured, one of the things that you treasured in your heart, it says you make your ear attentive to wisdom. As I'm listening to the Word, I'm thinking of its principles, I'm thinking of its wisdom, the things that I ought to do. And then you're good, right? No. Then it says, incline your heart to understanding. This is Bible study. This is devotions in the morning. This is when we gather together as believers. We hear the Word of God. We hear the wisdom. We hear the principles. Step one. And then step two is you incline. You bend your heart in the way of understanding. You move your heart. Now, you say, well, doesn't the Lord do that? Yes, He does do that. When it comes to sanctification, the Lord works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. In other words, He's worked in you the desire and the power. Now it is up to you and I as believers to work it out. That's what God says. That's where He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And there, the word salvation, I believe, means sanctification. Work out your own sanctification. Incline your own heart and the intentions of your heart. Now, I want to get back to another principle and revisit something here. As we're talking about loving God with our heart, we have to guard the intentions of the heart. I believe that we direct our intentions by obedience. We definitely do it by prayer. We definitely study the Word. Definitely ask others to pray for us. We definitely are accountable. But when it comes down to it, at the end of the end, it's you're directing your heart by obedience. Almost like a child. When you train a child, you know, you don't ask the child, well, what do you feel like doing today? You tell the child what the child needs to do, and if necessary, you help the child do what the child needs to do. You don't leave it to the child to figure out what's in their heart and what they should do. So there's an aspect of the Christian life where we direct the intentions of our heart by our obedience. Now, you remember last week we said this is very much like our treasures. For where your treasures are, there will your heart be. And I said, well, a treasure is anything you're spending your time and your energy on. And I said, we can see this. Anytime you start spending time and energy in anything, all of a sudden you start getting into it. Your heart starts to formulate some sort of affection, some affinity to it. And what we need to do with the treasures of our heart then is we need to direct them in the things that it ought to be, into Christ and His Word. It's just amazing. And we gave several illustrations in there, and I could, but I would probably digress because it would have something to do with hunting or any of that stuff. But seriously, you take anything, any hobby, and at first you don't know if you want to do that or not. But then you sit down and you read a little bit about it, and it gets a little bit more interesting. Perhaps someone else can do that hobby, and they show you how to do that, and oh, that's really neat. And so now you're a little bit more encouraged. Your heart is really getting into it. And then all of a sudden, you try it. You try your first one, and it turns out really good. And this is good. I'm going to do it again. Next thing you know, you're doing it. Your heart is in it. Where your treasure is where your heart is also. So I do understand that the heart has treasures and intentions, but I also understand that we're supposed to direct them. When it comes to our intentions, we must direct them. In other words, what if there's in your heart some competing intentions? Maybe there's good intentions and bad intentions. What if someone has asked you to help them? And you know you should help them. That's a good intention. But you don't want to help them for various reasons. Some of those could even be, you know, justifiable. How do you work through this as a Christian? It seemed to me that if you're stuck with that, then you're just a schizophrenic Christian your whole life, because you have almost two hearts going on within you, two intentions. What do you do? Well, the answer is you direct your the right intentions in obedience. But I want to read something by C.S. Lewis, and please understand this. He says, when it comes to directing your intentions, it's along the ideas of just do it. And as you do it, you will grow in your heart. This is what he writes. But though natural likings should normally be encouraged, it would be quite wrong to think that the way to become loving is to sit trying to manufacture affectionate feelings. You know, oh, I'm going to love this person. Ooh, you know, okay, all right, what does a warm, fuzzy feel like? Okay, okay, just hold it. It's coming. Here comes this warm, fuzzy feeling. Or, you know, you think of a tree, a cherry tree. What does a cherry tree do when it produces a cherry? You don't go over to it and hear it going, you know, that's not what it is. Fruit comes naturally, and it comes by obedience. And so he says, you don't sit there trying to manufacture loving feelings. He says the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. Now let me read on. I know what you're saying. You're saying just fake it. No, that's not what he's saying. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you presently come to love him. It's that treasure heart principle. It's that direct your heart principle. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. There is indeed one exception. If you do him a good turn, not to please God and obey the law of love, but to show him what a fine, forgiving chap you are, and to put him in your debt, and then sit down to wait for his gratitude, you will probably be disappointed. So in other words, according to C.S. Lewis, there could be this aspect of the Christian life where we go, oh, what do I do? I know I'm supposed to do it. I want to do it, but I don't know if I have the love that I ought to have, or I know that I don't have the love that I ought to have. Well, if I don't have the love that I ought to have, then I'm not going through with it. I'm not going to serve the Lord because I don't love Him with this mark 12-30 type of love that the pastor is talking about. I'm not going to do it because I'm not there. I'm not going to do this until I'm ready. You will never be ready. None of us are ready. It is the idea how you work through things in the Christian life. And this idea with intentions is you know why we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it because we love the Lord. So I'm going to do it to love the Lord. And you say, but I still feel funny about it. Stop thinking about how you're feeling. Our generation of Christianity is becoming a feeling generation. Do you know one of the things that you hear most of all when someone tells you their beliefs? Do you know what they say? Well, I feel this way. You know, well, feelings have nothing to do with belief. Belief is based on fact of the Bible. And I choose to believe it. What about feeling? What does that have to do with it? And I think sometimes as Christians we get caught up with these feelings in the Christian life, and I think that it harnesses us. Now, praise the Lord, we're not always like that, or hopefully we're not always like that. I don't like anybody in my church. I don't like the sermons. I don't even like the building of the church, but Lord, I will go anyway. You know, hopefully it's not like that, but it's the idea where Sunday morning, when it's time to go to church, don't ask yourself, well, do I feel like going to church or not? That's like asking a child, do you want string beans or M&M's? You know, don't go down that road. Direct your heart. What is right? If I love the Lord, this is what I ought to do. Therefore, I'm going to do it because I want to love the Lord. And so, whether it's going to church or getting involved or doing the right thing or obeying the principles of the Word, maybe it's between a husband and a wife. Husbands, love your wives. Well, I've kind of lost that loving feeling. So, it's a command. He's not commanding your emotions. He's not commanding you to go, oh. He's commanding you to obey. Wives, submit to your husbands. Well, you don't know my husband, and I don't feel like submitting. So, this is a command. If you love the Lord, obey Him. Do this command. Follow this. Direct your intentions. I will do it, even though I may have some feelings stirring around me saying, I don't want to do this. The quicker you can learn to dismiss those and stop giving into those and stop thinking about those, the quicker you will go on with your Christian life and the farther. That's this idea of intentions, of directing your intentions. But now, I want to say one other point here, though, and I want to bring this up before we move to the next point, and that is, what I am not saying is that if you have evil thoughts within your heart or sin in your heart, that doesn't mean you committed sin because you haven't actually done that. I do not subscribe to that. I've heard Christians who do. In other words, it would be the idea of, and this should never come out of a Christian's mouth. It's okay to look, but not to touch. Absolutely not. Jesus tells us, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And not just that area, but any area. It could be just wrong thoughts, hateful thoughts. Could be, you know, sarcastic thoughts. You know, only you know. And God. God knows. And it's the idea, just be careful. Okay, so this whole idea of introspection, you know, on one hand, don't go too far. You know, well, I got to have a better level. Go forward and you will have a better level. But if you're going to do it, you do it because you love the Lord. And if there is sin in your heart, it doesn't matter whether you've enacted it. It doesn't matter. To the Lord, that's still sin. That's the intention of your heart. That's sin in your heart. I've actually had Christians that have said to me, Christians who I think should have known better, not from around here, but Christians who should have known better, they said, well, you know, you may, you could think it, that's all right, but as long as you don't act upon it, I'm like, wow, do you not understand not only the heart, but you don't understand the words that Jesus said here. So if you secretly sin in your heart, you have sinned in the eyes of God. Confess it. And don't let your heart go down that road. And by the way, if it's in your heart long enough, it's coming out one of these days. If it's in your heart long enough, it's coming out. You know, someone doesn't just take a turn, a wild turn away from the Lord overnight. It may look like that because they've not said anything to you, but it's because this has been going on in the heart. And let me just say, we all struggle. We all struggle with these intentions and things. We have to guard them, and we have to watch over them, and we have to direct them. There must be a management here. There must be this idea of engaging our heart in the things of God. That's how you love God, with the intentions of your heart. But there's a second area too, and you may not want to go any farther. Maybe we should stop right here. To love God, a believer must allow God to search the heart. As we said, we don't really know. I don't think we know the depths of our sin. In other words, hopefully every year you're growing in the Lord, which would mean, like, let's say, okay, you're growing in love. And this year I worked harder on loving than I did last year, and so maybe there was more love this year. But also something, too, that you're growing in. You know how you go to the next level? By understanding there have been things in your life that you didn't realize that were unloving, that you're doing to people. So that your knowledge of your sin increases, then God's grace increases, and your growth increases. So that's where we get this idea that to love God, a believer must allow God to search the heart. Mike read them this morning, Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What I appreciate, Lord, search. And if you find something there, Lord, instead of saying, just rip it out, he says, and lead me. Help me grow over through this and grow. Lead me in the way everlasting. Once again, I come across the words of Augustine. And what's interesting, if you think about it, this whole idea of his spiritual journal called Confessions, there were lots of things that he wrote about as he studying the Word of God and growing, but it also was a confessional. It was a confessional of day one when he was born. And he thinks through his life of all that he has ever done to sin against the Lord. He begins when he was a baby, doubting that he has recollection, and he says that he does not, but as his parents had told him as he was, and the temper tantrums that he threw, and he does consider, he was a very intellectual young boy, young man, and he used to be very prideful about this, and he would often get people to serve him because of this. As a young boy, he knew how to, you know, push the buttons. This is where he begins. Then later on in life, he talks about his immoral relationship with the mistress. Later on in life, after he came to Christ, and he's serving the Lord as a pastor, all the things that come to his heart, that he has sinned, this comes out in this book, Confessions. But it's very good. It's very devotional. When you first read it, it's a little bit different language back in that time. But this is one thing he says. I will now call to mind my past foulness and the carnal corruptions of my soul, not because I love them, but that I may love Thee, O my God. For love of Thy love I do it, reviewing my most wicked ways in the very bitterness of my remembrance, that Thou mayest grow sweet unto me. And if nothing else, that captures the idea of Augustine and his love of God, that was a theme in his writings. So we understand that it is God who searches the hearts and He will reveal it. But there is something else too. We find out that the Scriptures also reveal our intentions. Turn with me to Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. And in Psalm 19, verse 12, in that whole section there, he's talking about the Scriptures, the Word of God, and he brings up this point: who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. There is an aspect of the Christian life where we do not know the depths of our own being. We kind of have a good idea, we've confessed all known sin, but what about unknown sin that lies down in the deepness of our heart? One of the things I think we can do is confess it that way. Lord, I confess what I know and what I don't know, knowing that I'm sinful. I think that is an appropriate prayer, an appropriate confession. But the point here, being in this section of Psalm 19, first of all, we have general revelation in the first beginning verses of Psalm 19. Then the second part, we have scriptural revelation, God's special revelation by His Word. You know, it begins with verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So the Word of God in our hearts restores the soul, makes us wise. It rejoices the heart. You want joy in your life from the Word because it changes the intents of our heart. But also, too, you get down to verse 12 after it says in verse 11 that by the Word of God, the servant, God's servant is warned. What do you mean? Verse 12. Who can discern his errors? We don't know what's in our heart, but the Word of God does. Now, this is what happens. It's not like this page is going to just jump out and have your name written all over it. It's the idea that you begin to study, let's just say, the subject of love. You know, you think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. Love is patient. Love is kind. You go down and then you begin to think about your own life. Am I being patient in all circumstances to every person? And all of a sudden, you're realizing that you're not. You would have never thought that on your own. But by getting into the Word of God and doing this speculation, you're directing the intentions of your heart. So the Lord searches the intents of the heart, and the Word reveals it. Now, speaking of the Word, believers are to set their hearts to study, practice, and teach. Look at Ezra chapter 7. And again, most of these verses that I'm quoting here are verses that have to do with the word heart. Ryrie says there were some 955 references to the heart, and I've tried to look at all of them to come up with some sort of understanding of how we can love the Lord with our heart. This is Ezra 7:10. Watch this. And watch the reference to the heart. For Ezra had set his heart. The idea is that he formed it. He molded it. He made a decision. There was volition there. He set his heart to do what? Number one, to study the law of the Lord. Number two, and to practice it. Number three, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Wow. Is that not the believer's design? Are we not to study God's Word? And I think we have to resolve, do we not? A lot of things come up in your day, you've got to resolve to study the Word. So you study the Word, and then what? Step two is to practice it. Perhaps the harder part. I think we would say, especially at a Bible church, I think we'd say, well, it's not that we don't know what to do, it's that we don't necessarily do what we know to do. That's the part that deals with the heart. That's the intent of the heart. But Ezra set his heart. He resolved in his heart. He purposed in his heart to do what? Ultimately, you could say, to direct his heart. Well, what do you mean? To be the kind of believer that he ought to be. Well, how do you do that? By setting your heart to study the Word of God. I mean, we just heard what the Word of God does when it's in your life. It restores the soul, makes wise the simple, it rejoices the heart, it warns us, and it even points out our errors. And then we're to practice it, put it into practice. And then we grow to teach it. We have to teach it. Consider being a teacher. Oh, but I'm not ready yet. Because I don't have that feeling in my heart yet. Okay? And the point that I'm trying to make is, we've already covered that. But this is where we're to all aspire to. And it does, I'm not saying that you have to become a Sunday school teacher or whatever. I'm just saying that your life, as you mature, it ought to go from believing it, understanding it, to living it, and then sharing it. That's what maturity is for the believer. And here's the point, that whatever you do, the intention of your heart, you ought to be doing it out of a heart of love for God. That's what it means to love the Lord with all your heart. In John chapter 14, here it is. He says, if you love me, let's send out a survey in Gillette to all the churches. What do you think it means to love Jesus? What do you think, Grace Bible Church, it means to love Jesus? What if we were to ask Jesus, Jesus, what does it mean to love you? Jesus says in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why? Because I have given these to you, because this is what's right. These are according to the nature of God, the holiness of God. There can be no other commandment. Number two, because when we created you, when the Godhead created man, He created man to be able to put these into practice and to enjoy fellowship with God and enjoy life. And thirdly, as we think about it, if we truly do love Him and He is the treasure of our life and we want to have the right intentions and we say we're going to love Him, then we're going to keep His commandments. And so now we're back to that idea of, okay, I have these intentions in my heart. What am I going to do? Well, I ought to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do what's right because I love the Lord. But then your heart will say, yeah, but you don't love Him like you should. Go to C.S. Lewis. He says, act upon it and you will. And I really do think there's something to this. You think about serving the Lord, and there's some things that we love to serve the Lord doing. That's the things that we like and are easy for us. No problem. We'll do that. But what about the things that we don't particularly want to do? I believe that when we do those, that's a real sacrifice of love. And we're getting back to the word love here. Love the Lord your God. Agape. That's that self-sacrificial love. That's that volitional love that says, I will do this no matter how much sacrifice or no matter how much I feel about sacrifice. Believers ought to do everything out of a heart of love for God. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 24, he says, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. This is this love relationship. It's not the Old Testament law where do this, otherwise you're going to hell. We are believers. We're all destined. We were destined to hell, but now because we've accepted Christ, we're going to heaven. Now we do it because we love Him. Now we do it because we love Him. Now I really wanted to get to this next part, which is love God with the purposes of the heart. But I see that I'm out of time, so we will spend next week looking at this. Basically, what we're going to look at is to love God, a believer must pursue the purposes of God. Number two, to love God, a believer must seek to glorify God. And we'll talk about those, including what it means to follow after God's heart. You remember what he said about David? That he was a man after God's own heart. We're studying, love the Lord your God with all your heart. It seems to me we ought to be after his heart then. You want to talk about a real heart-to-heart relationship with God, it's being a person after God's own heart. He has a heart too, according to Scripture. Talking about not the organ, but he has that aspect of being, emotion, intellect, volition, spiritual. He's the ultimate. He is it. And his heart can be followed. We'll take a look at that next week. I want to conclude this morning just reading another one of Augustine's quotes. It tells us in the Bible that we love God because He first loved us. How long did He love us? Augustine said, by the way, you're going to find out that, you know, when you read Augustine, it's not just that he's this mushy guy that just talked about the love of God. He was a super intellect. That's why he's remembered, because of his writings and the formulation of doctrine in the Christian faith. What is amazing is that even though he was one of the brilliant minds of the early church that helped us figure out where we are today, he was also a man who had a emphasis on the love of God. He wrote, "The love, therefore, wherewith God loveth us is incomprehensible and immutable. For it was not from the time that we were reconciled unto Him by the blood of His Son that He began to love us, but He did so before the foundation of the world, that we also might be His sons along with His only begotten, before as yet we had any experience of our own." And he says one other comment: God loves each of us as if there were only one of us. Meditate on that. Let's pray. Oh Father, You who are the searcher of the heart, after preaching a sermon, Lord, why did I preach this sermon? Perhaps, Lord, I'm looking for attaboys and accolades. Perhaps, Lord, I'm looking for pats on the back. Perhaps I'm looking for the praise of man. If that be the case, then forgive me, Lord. Lord, the only reason I could preach this sermon that would be right in Your eyes is if, Lord, You tell us in the Scriptures that we ought to love You with all our heart. And I, as a spokesman, ought to be able to share the Scriptures that motivate us to want to love You that way. And Lord, even I am not able to do that, nor any of us able to do that with our words. It must in all reality be the Holy Spirit. So I ask that not only would the Holy Spirit take these Scriptures and direct the intentions of our heart towards it, but also that the Holy Spirit will continue to open our heart so that He can continue to pour out the love of God in it. Because when that is done, we will truly love You, Lord, and we will truly obey You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.